This morning we're on lesson 15, sanctification and perseverance. Sanctification and perseverance. Can someone read our key verse for us there at the top of your page? 2 Corinthians 3:18. So this here is a key verse on sanctification, and we'll talk about sanctification here this morning and what sanctification involves, what all is involved in sanctification and how it works out in our lives. Let's go to our overview here. What I did for you, we're getting to the end of what we call soteriology, the study of salvation. This is the last lesson on soteriology. And so what I did for you here is I wrote out the Ordo Salutis. We've been talking about this, the order of salvation. Now, again, we understand and we know that at the moment of salvation, when somebody repents of their sin and puts their faith in Christ, it's an instantaneous moment. There's an instantaneous action that happens there when someone is saved. But there's a lot that's involved in that salvation, in that moment of salvation. And so what I've done here is I've listed out for you this order and what we've been working through. And as you think through logically, although salvation is a moment of time and there's all of this that's going on in that moment, the rebirth, the justification, the sanctification that even happens, repentance and faith, all that's going on, if you think through logically and from what Scripture tells us, you can see that there's an order, there's a process to it. Although it's a moment that happens, there is an order to it. So let's just run through this real quick. The Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. First, you have the foreknowledge of God, predestination and election. We talked about that. God's choice of some unto salvation. That choice happened all the way back in eternity past, when God in his own mind decreed who he was going to save. He elected those in whom he was going to save as he looked forward, not looking forward to see who is going to choose him. No, that's Arminian theology, saying that salvation is based upon man's choice. No, salvation is based upon God's choice. And God looked ahead in his foreknowledge, and he looked ahead and he elected those in whom he was going to save. He chose us. And so God, in eternity past, looked to 2020 or the 2000s or whenever you were saved, right? And God said, that person is going to put their faith in me. I've chosen them for this time, okay? Foreknowledge, predestination, election, all that happening in eternity past. Number two, then you have the effectual call or what we call regeneration. We talked about the general call that goes out to everyone. That is what we are called to do, just to go out and give the general call. But there are those who hear it and receive the message of the gospel, and therefore that gospel message is an effectual call upon their life, where the Holy Spirit changes their heart, takes their heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. And they are then regenerated, or what we would call born again. That's the new birth then that happens as they hear the general call. At the moment of that general call, there's an effectual call then that's happening in their heart, and they are at that moment born again. New birth. They're now spiritually alive. Ephesians 2 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but at this moment, but God, right, out of his great mercy, made us alive, caused us to be alive. God is the one who does that. That's the new birth there, regeneration. Then you have what we would call conversion. And that is the moment of repentance and faith. That is our response then to that gospel call that we have heard, where we will respond then in repentance and faith to God. Now again, how are we able to respond in repentance and faith? Only because it's a gift that's been given to us, right? It's not somehow I muster up enough faith that I'm going to somehow do this. Do I have a part in that? Of course I do. Am I going to repent and put my faith? Am I going to choose to put my faith? Of course I am. Why? Because, number two, I have a new heart, right? My heart is now able to respond to God, whereas before it was dead and I couldn't respond to God. But because of the new birth, now I am able to respond to God, so I do choose to repent of my sin and put my faith in Christ. It's nothing, though, that I have done in and of myself where I've mustered it up and I'm going to do this for you, God. No, the only way that I'm able to respond is because God has done the work in my heart first, and he's given me the gift of repentance and faith so that I might respond in repentance and faith. Okay? And that's conversion then that happens then. Again, all happening at a moment of time. Number four, then, you have justification. Justification. When you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, you are then at that moment justified, declared in a right legal standing before God. It's a declaration that God declares over us that you are now righteous. Not that you are righteous in and of yourself, right? But we receive the righteousness of Christ. He's the one who is perfectly righteous, and because of our faith in him, we are now declared righteous. That's what we called imputation. You remember that? Where our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And now God looks at us. It's as if we have put on a white robe of justification, of righteousness. And God now looks at us and he says, that's my child who is righteous. I declare you as righteous. Not because you are, not because of anything good that you have done, but because of what my son has done for you. Because he is the righteous one. He paid the penalty for your sins. And therefore we are justified, declared in a right standing before God. Then we talked about adoption. Adoption, being placed into the family of God. Again, all happening at that moment where we are then declared sons of God. We become children of God. There's an adoption that happens. We talked about how we were children of Satan, right? That everyone who is an unbeliever is a child of Satan. And that's what we were before we were saved. We were a child of the devil. But God has saved us, and now he calls us into his family. He adopts us into his family. And we were children of Satan because of our sin, right? He's the father of lies, and we believed all of his lies. We were in sin, walking in our sin, hardened towards God. But God justified us, and he called us then into his family. So adoption happens then. Then what we'll talk about this morning is sanctification. Sanctification happens, again, at that moment of salvation, but there's also then a progress of sanctification, which we will talk about here this morning. A progress, a growth in holiness. That is, we become more like Christ. We are being changed into the image of Christ. Think about an unbeliever, a child of Satan. Are they growing to be in the image of Christ? No. You would look at them and go, total opposite, right? They're going in the wrong direction. They're not headed towards Christ and becoming more like Christ. They're going in the wrong direction. But in sanctification, we become more and more like Christ. Then number seven there is perseverance. Perseverance. That is, those in whom God has elected, those in whom God has chosen, those in whom God has called and given conversion to and justified and adopted them into his family and sanctified them, God will then persevere them. God will give them perseverance. God will not let them go. That's why a true believer, one who is a believer, cannot lose your salvation. Because it was never about us in the first place, right? My salvation wasn't dependent upon me. It's all what God has done in me. And God will see me through all of it. We remain in Christ. Perseverance. And then finally, number eight, glorification. That's what we all look forward to, right? Glorification, where we will be perfected in Christ, receiving a resurrected body. We await that, a resurrected body, a perfect body, where we will be with Christ forever, glorified. Okay, so that's the order, ordo salutis, order of salvation there. Make sense? There it is for you. Let's read our next paragraph. While generation is a one-time event, regeneration is a one-time event that happens at the moment a sinner is saved, sanctification begins at that moment and continues throughout the entirety of the Christian life. God also promises that those who are truly born again and are united to Christ by faith will persevere in faith until the very end. This is called perseverance, or what we would call perseverance of the saints. That's the P in TULIP, in that TULIP acronym. P, perseverance of the saints. Let's look at God's word so that we can better understand these two amazing doctrines. Let's talk about sanctification. Can someone read Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 for us, please? So, what happens at regeneration? What does Paul tell us as he's writing to Titus? What happens at the moment of salvation? The washing or cleansing from sin. Notice what he says there. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That is, in sanctification, what happens there is this cleansing then from sin. At the moment that we are born again, at the moment that we are forgiven of our sin is washed away. That's what I tell kids all the time when I'm sharing the gospel with them. And I kind of use this where your heart is going to be washed away. It's going to be cleansed. All of your sin is going to be washed away. And they get that picture of a clean heart then? Yep, that's right. A clean heart. That's what God does for us. That happens in sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Can someone read that for us, please? So how does this washing happen? Through what? The Word. Through the Word of God. It happens through the Word of God. That washing happens. We have heard the Word of God. And that's why faith only comes by what? By hearing. And hearing what? The Word of Christ. Right? It's all about hearing the Word. So that's why no one is just driving along one day in silence and all of a sudden they just go, you know, I'm just going to put my faith in Jesus, right? It doesn't happen like that. You must hear the gospel. And that's why it's our job to go out and tell them the gospel, right? To preach the gospel, because faith comes by hearing. And then when that regeneration happens, when they are born again, there's this washing that happens through the Word of God. John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19. Could someone read that for us, please? So how does Jesus say we are sanctified? By the truth of God's word. Notice what he says there. This is what we call the high priestly prayer here, where Christ is praying to the Father. This is before he's going to go to the cross, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's how we are sanctified, by the truth of God's word. John 15 and verse 3. Can someone read that for us, please? So how were the disciples cleansed? Through the words of Christ. Through the words of Christ. You are already clean because of the words that I spoke to you. What is Christ saying there? The words that I speak to you are equal to what? God's word, scripture, exactly. What I speak to you is God's word, the second person of the Trinity. What he speaks is what God speaks. And we're cleansed by the word of Christ. Let's go to the top of page 2 there, and we're going to look at now three aspects of sanctification. So in sanctification, there's this washing that happens there. But there are three aspects of sanctification that we can look at as we break down sanctification. What we would call positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and then perfected sanctification. So let's look at the top there, the believer's positional sanctification. Can someone read 1 Corinthians 6:11, please? So what does Paul equate with the believer's washing here? Their what? Sanctification. Their sanctification. Such were some of you. Now, such were some of you. What's he talking about here? He goes through this whole list of sins, right? The sins of the Gentiles and what they did. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but something happened. You were walking in these ways. You were this. You were a sinner, just like all those that he just listed are sinners. We were walking in that, but such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. You see that? Washing is sanctification. And when did this happen? Notice it's past tense. You were sanctified. When did this happen? In their past, when they were justified, right? That's what he says here. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. In their past, when you and I were justified, when we were born again, we repented of our sin and put our faith in Christ, and we were declared right with God at that moment. Again, all of this is happening in an instantaneous moment. And that moment that that happened, we were cleansed. We were sanctified at that moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Can someone read that for us, please? So how is the believer sanctified? By the sacrifice of Christ. We are sanctified by the sacrifice of Christ. It is through his sacrifice, giving of his life, in which he paid for our sins so that our sins could be washed away, right? So that we could be cleansed. The only way that you and I could be cleansed is not by doing anything of ourselves. It's not by being baptized. That doesn't cleanse us. Nothing that we can do can cleanse our own hearts. It's simply because of what Christ has done. He bore our sin on his body on the cross, right? He paid for our sins, and therefore we can be washed. We can be cleansed. Now notice what he says there, have been sanctified. You have been sanctified. By this will, we have been sanctified. And the Greek there, that word sanctified, is a perfect participle. For you grammar nerds that are out there, perfect participle. It's a perfect participle with a present indicative verb. That have been, amy, it means to be in Greek. So you have been sanctified. It's a present indicative verb with a perfect participle, which is the strongest way in Greek to show a completed action with continuing results. Okay, so how they would write that on a board if you were in a Greek grammar class, they would write this on the board with a dot here, a big dot, circle that thing, and then draw a line and an arrow, right? Perfect. It happened at this moment, but it has continuing results. And that's sanctification in our life. It happens at that moment, but then it continues on throughout our life. You see that? There's more that we can do to be sanctified, to become more like Christ throughout our lives. But it happens at that moment, positional sanctification. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does Paul say about those who have been sanctified? They have received what? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. And an inheritance. We receive forgiveness of sins. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Right? What is that inheritance referring to? What part of the Ordo Salutis does inheritance refer to? Adoption, right? We become sons of God. Therefore, we have an inheritance because that's who the inheritance is given to, right? You don't give the inheritance just to anybody, some stranger. Hey, you know what? About to die, got an inheritance for you. Here you go. No, we take it to our family, right? It's going to stay in the family line. That's the inheritance. You can see even adoption working in that as well. But we've received forgiveness of sins. We've been cleansed. We've been sanctified at that moment of salvation. Positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, so Paul is writing, he tells us who he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been what? Sanctified. They have been sanctified. How does Paul address the believers in Corinth? They are sanctified, and notice what he says next, saints by calling. They are sanctified saints. You and I are sanctified saints. Every one of us is a saint. What the scripture calls us. Saints is specifically a believer. A believer. Saints are not just somebody who we uphold and put on a pedestal. And therefore, as the Roman Catholic Church does, they'll begin to pray to saints. And they get sainthooded and all of this stuff, right? That's nowhere found in scripture. The Bible says that all of us are saints. Every one of us. It's not that John MacArthur is going to die and he's going to become a saint. And R.C. Sproul has already died and now he's a saint. No. They are saints just like you and I are saints. All of those who are children of God are saints of God. And when does that happen? When we are sanctified. At the moment of our sanctification. Positional sanctification. We are then saints of God. Let's look at our next section here. The believers... progressive sanctification. So we see that positional sanctification. Again, that's that dot that's right here, positional, and now we're looking at progressive sanctification. This is that arrow then that comes off of that, progressive sanctification. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, because I'm going to read that for us, please. So what does a person who's living by the Spirit do? They put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's progressive sanctification. We are continually putting to death those deeds of the flesh. We have been born again. We've been given a new heart, new desires. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Who gives us the ability now to turn away from those sins. You see that? That's what the Christian life is all about. It's daily repentance from sin. Because there's this battle, right, that's going on with our flesh, with our body, the things that we want to do, and what the Spirit of God says we are to do. And it's a daily battle that goes on with every one of us. But we have the Holy Spirit. who gives us the ability to turn away from those sins, to put to death those deeds of the flesh. That's what we're called to do in sanctification. That's the sanctification process, is that we continually put to death those deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Can someone read that for us, please? So how do we not become conformed to the world? By being transformed, by the renewing of our what? Mind. The renewing of our mind. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now again, here's some Greek grammar to help us understand this. This word transformed there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. That word transformed is a passive imperative. We are to allow our outward selves to be transformed and match that of our inward redeemed selves. And that happens through the Word of God. Okay? It's a passive imperative. Meaning passive, something happens to me. Active means I am doing the action. Passive means the action is done to me. So as I walk in the Spirit and I submit my life to the Spirit of God, God is then working within me so that I might then live out my life in obedience to Him. You see that? Becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Transformed. We are being transformed in that moment when that happens. And how does that happen? Renewing of our mind. And how is our mind renewed? Through what? The Word of God. That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God each and every day. Because as we get into God's Word and we meditate upon God's Word and we seek after God's Word, God, through His Word and through His Spirit, is transforming us, renewing our minds, and we are becoming conformed to the image of Christ. But it only happens when we get into God's Word. We need God's Word, which is exactly what 1 Peter 2:2 says. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, so how does Peter say believers grow? By the Word of God, right? By the Word of God, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. We need to long for God's Word. And that's what I ask people who wrestle with, am I saved? People wrestle with that, right? There's this doubt that will come on all believers. And they'll come and they'll go, I don't know if I'm saved. And I will ask them, do you long for the Word of God? Yeah, I do. Have you repented of your sin and put your faith? I have. You hunger for God's Word? I do. Then you're saved. An unbeliever is not going to long for this, right? They don't desire this. Go knock on your neighbor's door and ask them if they read their Bible today. Guarantee you they haven't, because they don't long for the Word of God. There's no desire for it. But us who are being sanctified are growing in our walk with Christ. It happens by the Word of God. There's this desire that happens in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Can someone read that for us, please? It's at the top of your page, on the top of page one as well. So how are believers transformed into the image of Christ? By beholding His what? His glory. By beholding His glory. Remember, we've talked about that we need to have a heavenly mindset, right? We need to be looking heavenward. So often as Christians, we get distracted by the world. And we look at the things around us. And we wonder why we're not growing. Because we're fixed on this world. Instead of being fixed on heaven above. That's what we need to do. Be fixed on the glory of Christ. We're transformed by that. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Look what, just to set the context here. He says, "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were what? Hardened." You see that? Moses comes walking down off the mountain. He's been in the glory of God, and his face is lit up. And they understand, they see it, and they go, "No, hide it. We don't want it. Put a veil over that. We can't look." And Moses is going, "I've just been in the presence of God." But why do they not want to see that? Because their heart is what? Hard. Their minds, their heart is hard towards God. It was hardened. "For until this very day," verse 14, "for until this very day at the reading of the Old Testament, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ." What's he saying? Until this very day, the Jews still have that veil over. Because the only way that that veil is lifted and they would want to look at the glory of God is through who? Christ. But they don't receive him. Their hearts are hard towards him. And so they go, I don't want to see it. There's still a veil that's over their face. It's only lifted, removed in Christ. Verse 15, "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their" what? "Heart." A veil lies over their heart. So that even when Moses is read to them, when the Old Testament is read to them, and the Old Testament points to who? Christ. Do they receive it? They don't. "Oh, but we uphold the law. We love the Bible." Just the Old Testament. "And we do all of it ourselves. We're such good people. And look, we want to listen to, read more Old Testament to us. Let's go to Isaiah 53, shall we?" "Oh, Noel, no, we don't want to go there." Why? Because their heart is hard towards God, towards Christ. Their heart is hard. "But whenever a person," verse 16, "but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." You see that? The veil has been lifted from us as well. Our hearts were hard towards Christ, but through Christ, that veil has been lifted, and now we look and we see the glory of Christ, and we long for that. And it's only because of what God has done for us. And we are transformed and we are conformed into the image of Christ as we behold the glory of Christ. Not looking at the world, but looking towards Christ. Let's look at this next little paragraph from Essential Christian Doctrine. "Though the penalty of sin is paid for and the power of sin is broken, the presence of sin still remains in the believer's flesh and therefore must continually be put to death." That's the sanctification that happens. It remains there, but we have to continually put that to death in our lives. It's a battle that happens. And it's won how? Through who? Through the Spirit of God. It's won through the Spirit of God. And where is it to be won at? What's the location in which it needs to be won? In the heart. It needs to be won there, in the heart. Let's look at our final section here, the believer's perfected sanctification. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, so what does Paul say about obtaining perfection in this life? What does he say? Won't happen, right? It won't happen. Yeah, press on. Continue. Because perfection is not going to happen in this life. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Now, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about here. The Apostle Paul, who was Besides John the Baptist, in whom Jesus said was the greatest man to ever be born of a woman, the Apostle Paul is right behind him, right? Think of all the things that the Apostle Paul went through, the boldness that he had, what he wrote through the Spirit of God. This was a righteous man. And yet even Paul says, I haven't reached perfection. The only one who has ever walked this earth that's been perfect is Christ. It's only him. So it's not going to happen in this life. We will not be perfected. And there is this idea, there's a theology that's out there that says that we can be perfect, that somehow we can obtain perfection. If we ever were to reach the a state of perfection in our life, who do we no longer need? Jesus. Yeah. Hey, I got it from here. I'm perfect. I don't need you anymore, but thanks for everything you did for me before. Oh, that was nice of you, but I got it from here, Jesus. Yeah, that's not the Christian life. We'll never reach perfection. And that helps us to realize and recognize I always have to depend upon Christ, right? Every day is dependent upon Christ because we'll never reach perfection. 1 John 3:2, can someone read that for us, please? So, although we won't reach perfection here and now, when will we be like Christ? When he appears, right? When he appears. That's why we long for Christ to come back. Because there's a daily battle that's going on in my life, in my heart, with sin that I need to put to death. Every one of us goes through that daily battle of sin in our life. And we go, oh, I hate it. I don't like this. Jesus, please return, right? Take me out of here. I want to be with you, to be perfected with you, and we will when he appears. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let me just read this for time's sake. When does Paul say complete sanctification will take place? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when that perfection will take place at the coming of Christ, and we long for that day when Christ returns. Let's go to page 3, and let's talk about now the doctrine of perseverance. That's sanctification, positional sanctification, progressive sanctification that happens, and then that perfected sanctification where we will be perfect when Christ returns. We will be completely sanctified. Perfect when Christ returns. But within that Christian life, there are battles and there are struggles that happen. Did I lose my faith? Did I walk away from God? Right? Those are questions that people have. Can I lose my salvation? This doctrine here, the perseverance of the saints, says no, that a true believer cannot ever lose their salvation. They can't. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Can someone read that for us, please? So, what will never happen to those who are in Christ? They will never be condemned, right? Condemnation will never happen for those who are in Christ. And so if you are ever feeling condemned, well, that's time to examine the heart, right? It's time to examine the heart. Am I condemned? I need to repent and put my faith in Christ. As a believer, though, a true believer, there is no condemnation for us. So if you do feel condemned, but you are a true believer, you need to remember what Scripture says. There is no condemnation for me. I cannot be condemned. I will not be condemned because of what Christ has done for me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Can someone read that for us, please? So what are believers predestined for? What are we predestined for? To be conformed to the image of Christ. And if God all the way in eternity past has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to save us and conform us to the image of Christ, do you think he's going to start that process and then just go, man, you know what? I'm done with you. Moving on to the next person, right? He doesn't do that. He's not going to do that. He saved us so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And therefore, at that moment of salvation, I know the end goal of all of this, the end of your Christian life, is going to be conformity to the image of Christ. Perfect conformity to the image of Christ. Because that's what he saved us for. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does Paul say is certain for believers? What does he say is certain there at the end? Glorification. Glorification. I love how Paul writes this and he puts an ED at the end. Right? Not, and notice it doesn't say will be glorified, but it says that we are, that he also glorified. Again, we talked about this. It's as if God gives this promise. It's an already not yet. It's what we call an already not yet. It's already promised to us. It's already taken place in our life. Glorification. You realize that? Glorification. You will be glorified. There's a not yet aspect. Hasn't happened yet. But it's already given to us that we are going to be glorified to the image of Christ. That's our future. That's what we have to look forward to be in complete perfection in the image of Christ. No longer battling this sin in our life. No longer battling the things in this world. We're going to be glorified with Christ. It's a promise that we have, and it's certain for us. And therefore, God is going to preserve us and make sure that that happens, because God cannot break his promises, right? If he's already promised it to us, he's not going to turn back on his promise. He'll preserve us through it, through all of that. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does Jesus say he will do for believers? He will not lose any of them. He will not lose any of them. All that the Father has given to me, I won't lose any of them. Jesus is never going to stand before the Father and go, oh, but there was this guy, Zach Roberts, you know. He's not going to do that. He will preserve all of us. So when he stands before the Father and says, Father, here's my bride, all of us will be there. Everyone that the Father has given over to him. That's right. Those are all the ones that I gave to you, son. And he says, and here's my bride. And that's us. And he'll lose none of us, because he gives us eternal life. You can't promise eternal life if you can lose it. Right? Because then it's no longer eternal. But he gives us eternal life, and he will raise us up again. That's amazing when we think about that. God will do all of that for us. He preserves all of us. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Seals us for the day of redemption. And that's what we need to realize and recognize as believers. We have been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, what are we called to do? Walk in the Spirit, right? You've been given the Spirit. Now walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the desires of the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It won't happen. We've been sealed for the day of redemption, the day when Christ comes back to raise us all to eternal life with Him. That day of redemption, we have the Holy Spirit who has sealed us for that day. And God will make sure it happens. He will persevere. We will persevere. And He will preserve us until the end. Let's look at what Wayne Grudem says here. Sanctification is a lifelong process. If you're a believer in Jesus, at times it will seem as if this process is going at a faster rate than you have ever thought possible. Anybody been there before? Right? Where you just go, man, I am on fire for Christ. Wow, look at all the things that God is doing in my life. I just love where I'm at in my Christian walk. This is so great. Right? We've all been there. Every one of us has been here. But look at what he says. It's at these times that you will need to guard against pride and self-righteousness, thinking yourself better than you are and taking credit for your goodness that is really a gift of grace. In those times where we're walking, we go, man, I just love where I'm at in my Christian walk and how I'm continuing to grow. We have to really guard our heart in that time and realize and recognize, but I am only here because of your grace, God. Not because of anything I've done, but God, because you're doing the work in my heart. We have to guard ourselves against it because it can easily become pride and self-righteousness and go, God, look at all the things that I'm doing for you. God says, you're only able to do that because I've given you the grace to do it. That's right. Humble ourselves before God, right? God despises the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to walk as humble children before him. Application. How can you know that you are positionally sanctified? How can you know that you are positionally sanctified? That is, born again. Well, have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ? Do you desire obedience? Do you desire God's word? Do you see fruit in your life? Those are all things you need to ask yourself to know. Am I positionally sanctified? Am I seeing fruit in my life? Do I desire the things that God desires? I've repented of my sin and put my faith in Christ, and I desire those things. Because all of us will go through seasons of doubt, right? Anybody ever not been through a season of doubt? We all go through seasons of doubt, right? But we have to be reminded of the promises of God in those times. God, I desire your word. Why do I desire your word? Because your Spirit is within me. God, I know that there's fruit in my life. I can see it. Not because of all the stuff that I've done, but because what you're doing in my life. What you're accomplishing in my life. Positionally sanctified. Number two, what are ways you can grow in sanctification? For some, it's getting into God's word more. We need to get into God's word more. For some, it might be more prayer. We need to pray more, seek the heart of God more in our lives. For others, it might be a certain sin that you're battling. And how do we battle that? We need to get on our knees before God and pray and beg and ask Him to remove this sin. God, help me to win this battle. God, you win this battle. You've given me the Spirit. You've given me the ability. God, change my desires. My desires right now are for this sin. And God, I hate that sin. Help me, Lord. And watch and see how God answers your prayer. He loves it when we come to Him and pray, right? And seek His heart. That's what He wants us to do. And those are ways that we can grow in sanctification. Finally, number three, how does perseverance give you hope in this world? As a child of God, I won't ever be lost. It's a promise that I have. God will see me all the way through because of what God has done in my life. That's the promise that we've been given. And that's the hope that we have then, right? Hope of a future where we will be conformed to the image of Christ perfectly. That's what we have to look forward to. These are amazing doctrines. I hope that you've learned something from these. That Ordo Salutis there is good for you to look through and study and just remember these things and what God has done for us in our salvation. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together in studying these amazing doctrines of sanctification and perseverance. God, we know that none of this happens on our own. It is all through faith in you, through faith in Christ, complete and total dependence upon you. I pray that you would help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. God, we need you, and we can only do this by your Spirit. Please help us to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Not so that we would bring glory to ourselves, but so that we might bring glory to you and to your name alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.